this evening, and thank you again for coming out. The Lord laid a burden on my heart as we approach our revival services to have a discussion tonight on prayer. We know we've been having these prayer services for almost 2 months now, getting ready, but it bears thinking about this matter of prayer because it's a tremendous blessing that we have in our Christian life. Jim Elliot said that God is still on his throne, we are still on his footstool, but there's only a knee's distance in between. Just by bowing the knee and in prayer, we can be to the very throne room of God, but we want to make sure we're taking full advantage of that. So tonight, my main focus will be in James 5:16. We'll be jumping around to some other passages, but we'll look in James 5:16 right now. And if you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? There the scripture says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Heavenly Father, we thank you that prayer is effective. We thank you for the opportunity and for the power it gives, Lord. Please help us to be diligent and effective in that. Please speak through me at this time, move in your spirit, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, we'll be focusing especially on the latter half of verse 16 there and some of the surrounding verses and elsewhere. We'll be looking at the maker of the prayer, the method of the prayer, and the measure of the prayer. I think we would all agree that prayer is an integral part of the Christian life. The kind of the Sunday school answer, if you want to get better at the Christian life, your things are read the Bible and pray. We even got a song about that, read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day. But so I don't think I need to convince you that prayer is important, and especially in the matter of revival. Prayer is going to be foundational to any revival that's going to come about. And I hope we all pray, but perhaps maybe you don't see the effectiveness of your prayers. Maybe you don't feel your prayers answered in the way that you desire. Maybe even as you pray, sometimes you feel like you're spinning your wheels. So hopefully we'll talk about and uncover some things that will make your prayer life richer, some of the guidelines for our lives in prayer that'll help us be more effective in prayer, and then, Lord willing, see the fruits thereof. So the first thing we have to focus on is the maker of the prayer. The latter half of verse 16 again, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The prayer to be effectual needs to come from a righteous person, one who is right with God. And actually, in the Greek, there's no direct object for man there. So it's just a righteous one. It's anybody. Righteous is a relational term. It's all about our relationship with God. God is righteous. God is holy. He's separate from sin. So in order to be righteous and in that relationship with Him, of course, we need to be separated from sin. And we all know that none of us is capable of that on our own. Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So how can one be a righteous man, a righteous person? Of course, it is through salvation from Jesus Christ. So that's just right off the bat. We need to be a saved person. God does not promise to hear and answer the prayers of the unsaved. They don't have that same access to the Father. And in speaking of this, of course, the one exception is the prayer of salvation. God will hear any person's prayer of salvation. But besides that, when the unsaved person, they don't have the same access to God. We know when Christ died, the temple veil was rent to provide access to the believer, to the very presence of God. The unbeliever doesn't have that. They don't have the Christ is their intercessor, as we're going to talk about. They don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, which we'll talk about. In fact, apart from Christ, we're an enemy with God. So we can't pray in Christ's name as an unbeliever. And there's some that argue whether God absolutely never hears and answers the prayer of the unsaved or whether he does not promise to but still can choose to. And I'm not going to get into that tonight. But the bottom line is, this verse will not apply to the unbeliever. They cannot be assured that their prayers, aside from that of salvation, will be answered. But the righteous man, the one with faith in Christ Jesus, we can have this assurance. And it's not just Jesus saves us, and that's he's out of the picture and he's done. As Christ's child then, Hebrews 7:25 tells us that he is at the right hand of the Father constantly interceding for us. As our prayers come up, he's constantly there saying, Father, this is one of my children. This is a request made in my name. And he just brings it before the throne of the Father. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. So we pray to the Father, we've got Christ as our intercessor. Let's look at the Holy Spirit's role in this. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Prayer is an amazing thing because the whole Trinity is involved. We pray to the Father who is overall, above all, in charge of all things, so we can't ask anything too big or too small of him. Christ is in heaven interceding for us, and then we have the Holy Spirit within us. So the prayer goes from our spirit to the Holy Spirit to Christ to the Father. But Christ knows the mind of the Spirit. Remember, they're all God, and the Father knows the mind of Christ. So it's never like that game of telephone where you're whispering down the line and something comes out different on the other end. It's always perfectly communicated, and even it talks about those groanings which cannot be uttered. Even when we're vexed of the Spirit and don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit can communicate that. So by being righteous, by being saved, we have this tremendous highway of our prayers directly to the Father. We don't need some angel. We don't need some saint. We've got the main line. We're right there. And just, do we think often enough about what that means? That you've got the hotline to the master of the universe. How shameful is that to not take full advantage of that? John 16:24, kind of a condition, we'll talk about this more later. We pray in Christ's name. We are Christ's child, so we pray in his name because he is the one interceding for us. And that's not just doesn't mean we say whatever we want and tack on in Jesus' name, amen, and call it good. The spirit of our prayer needs to be done in light of what Christ has done for us, Christ's life of obedience and the cross. So the righteous man, we need to be converted. We need to be confessed up. The first part of this verse, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Unconfessed sin or waywardness in our heart is going to be a barrier. Remember, if we feel distant from God, God never moves. We're the one that has wandered. And maybe you felt that at a time where you're trying to pray and you feel there's a cloud in between, or just you think back at a time in your life and you're like, it just doesn't feel like it did then, or doesn't. And not that we should rely totally on feeling or emotions, but when we have unconfessed sin, there's going to be a distance and somewhat of a barrier there. And in this portion of James, it's specifically talking about illnesses that are as a result of sin. Verse 14 and 15 really bear that out. So he's talking, if you're sick from a sin, do this and your prayer will be effective, but it applies to prayer more broadly. So confession needs to be dealt with. The picture of this, of course, is the Old Testament laver. As you came into the tabernacle or the temple, first you had the brazen altar, the burnt offering to cover the sin. That is salvation. But then beyond that, you couldn't just waltz right from there into the tabernacle or the inner part of the temple. Then there was the laver or the brazen sea that the priests bloodied with the sacrifice needed to wash their hands. That speaks to what we studied a few weeks ago in John, when he came around to wash Peter's feet, and Peter, he told Peter, you are clean every whit. You've been bathed, but as you walk through this life, you still need your feet washed. We still stumble into things. We still accumulate the dirt of this world, and we need to get that washed off if we want to have this really open and perfect line of communication to the Father. And of course, we know 1 John 1:9 tells us about that we need to confess our sins. This is speaking to believers. If you will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once again, bringing us back, not that we ever lost the positional righteousness, but that we have nothing soiling or spotting that that could be brought to our account. Now, our sins are confessed to God. Psalm 51:4, David speaking of his sin with Bathsheba, but he says, "Against thee only, Lord, have I sinned." We need to recognize that first and foremost, that our sins wrong the Father more than anything else. They wrong Him because He is perfect and Christ shed His blood for us. So we confess our sins before God, and then here we see we confess our faults one to another. These visible wrongs or shortcomings, sometimes we've got to handle that with another person. We don't need to make confession to a priest for forgiveness, but if we have sinned and wronged another person, we need to get that right with God, but then we need to confess that and get that right with the other person. And sometimes that's the hardest part. Well, God knows what I did and that I'm wrong. I can take it to Him in private and that's fine. But do I have to admit I was wrong to somebody else? Do I have to go and apologize? That really stings our pride. But Christ had something to say with that. If you look with me at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hast aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." We need to get things right with others before we think we're going to take that next step in our Christian maturity. Making an offering, like it talks about, that was a great thing. And that wasn't only to cover sin, that people could make peace offerings and just free will offerings, that they wanted to give something to the Lord. But more or less, the Lord doesn't want our offerings if we're not willing to get right with Him and right with others in our heart first. Let's go back a little further to Psalm 66. Psalm 66 and verse 18, the psalmist writes, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If we're trying to keep certain areas of our heart, God, don't go in there. That's blocked off. I'll deal with that later, but I want you to handle this situation. I want to hang on to that sin for some other time, but let's deal with this problem I'm having now. That's not going to fly. We need to really be confessed before the Lord. We can't pray effectively while harboring sin in our hearts. Also, we need to be consecrated. If we're going to be especially effective in prayer, that means we're focused on God and His will. We're set apart for use. And the example here is given in verse 17, Elias or Elijah. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Elijah had such power in his prayer, in following the will of God in it, that it didn't rain in the land of Israel for 3.5 months. And this gets into that question that we could spend hours on of, well, God knows everything that's going to happen. What does prayer do? And just briefly, God knows what He's going to do, but He desires our prayers to be the means through which He acts. And that's exactly what we see here. It was God's will to bring that drought of judgment upon Israel, but it was through the prayers of Elijah that he chose to act. But I like how it describes him. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. The Bible presents tremendous characters, and we're apt to lift them up on a pedestal and think, well, I could never do that. But the Bible presents people warts and all. Elijah got discouraged. Elijah fled from Jezebel. He ran away. He got tired of running, and he was ready to die. If you think that you're in such a bad spot in your life that the Lord doesn't really care or that you just don't feel that you can go in prayer, friend, Elijah's been there. Friend, Christ Jesus has been there. He has gone through, apart from sin, what you were going through, and yet he had a constant prayer communication with the Father. But Elijah, he stumbled, but he returned and was used greatly of God. We might stumble, but if we're willing to confess that and then get back consecrated for the Lord in His service, He can work mighty things through us. That's the maker of prayer. Secondly, this evening, the method of prayer. And just a little background, the the Greek word order is going to help clarify some of what I'm going to be saying. So here we have the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In the Greek, it's kind of like much accomplishes a petition of a righteous one being made effective. So our prayer accomplishes much, but the prayer is what is made effective. And we'll get into that in a bit. So the method of our prayer, it needs to be in faith. It needs to be a faithful prayer. First thing, if we're asking God to do something, we need to believe that He can do it. We can't just be mouthing empty words and say, well, I'm supposed to pray. I don't think it's going to happen, but I might as well do it. We should be praying in faith. A little further back in James chapter 1. James 1, 5 and 6. We'll go 5 to 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the winds and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Our prayers need to be made in the firm belief that God can and will act, not in doubt. We generally think of faith in relation to salvation. And yes, salvation is by faith, but as we talked the other Sunday morning, faith is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Faith is a gift given to believers. And one way we exercise that ongoing faith in our life, that constant faith in our life, is in prayer. In Ephesians chapter 3, we don't need to turn, but it once again talks about Christ giving us that access to heaven, and therefore it talks about entering with boldness. It's not tiptoeing in and, God, if maybe you could spare a little time. He wants us to be forthright with Him and trust that He is going to answer. We can have confidence and boldness that our requests are heard and acted upon. And that will bring us through trials. So our prayers need to be faithful. Our prayers need to be forceful, if you will. We've got two words for prayer in this verse. When it talks about pray one for another, that's eukomai. That's just kind of our normal word for prayer, a general word for prayer. But then when it talks about the fervent prayer, the effectual fervent prayer, that fervent prayer is one word, desis. That's supplication. That's petition. That's not just kind of going through the motions and asking God. That's when you have that burden on your heart and you're just about ready to cry out to God. And not that emotions are what make our prayer, but oftentimes that is when you are, we've talked in John about being troubled in your spirit. So oftentimes, maybe we pray and we're just pretty even keel. I got to knock this out of my day. This idea of a fervent prayer is that there is a burden upon our heart that we earnestly desire the Lord to work in. It's urgently requesting. And of course, then, that fervent prayer, it's being made effective. Being made effective. Well, how is it made effective? It is empowered by the Holy Spirit. That fervent prayer, when we're just so wrought that we can't even explain it, that's where that comes in, those groanings that cannot be uttered, and the Spirit takes it before the Father. He gives energy and He gives direction to the righteous person's prayer. When in verse 17 with Elijah there, he prayed earnestly. Literally, that means he prayed with prayer. It was prayer upon prayer with Elijah. Just he couldn't have been more focused on it. He couldn't have been more forceful in it. He had complete reverence and desire for the Lord to work there. Hebrews 4:16 again talks about entering boldly into the throne room of grace, coming with our requests boldly and consistently to God and expecting Him to work. Our prayers need to be focused. If you're like me, maybe you find odd times to pray. Maybe you're driving or you're doing something that doesn't require a lot of thought. You think, I'll pray now. But how often is it ping pong back and forth? I'm focusing and I'm praying and my mind drifts. That's something I'm certainly guilty of. And Christ had an answer for that as well, of course. He talks in Matthew chapter 6 about getting in your closet. Set time aside to pray and make it purposeful. Yes, we are no doubt we'll talk, we're supposed to pray without ceasing, and you can pray in any time. You don't have to close your eyes and bow your heads, but there is something special and important about having that time set aside only for prayer. And it's not just our attention needs to be focused, but our prayers need to be focused. Maybe you have specific times of praying for different things. We have the prayer chain, and sometimes if you're trying to stay on top of everything, it's wonderful to pray for all those, but maybe you get overextended in your prayer, and you feel it just becomes, I need to check down through and make sure I've covered everything, rather than when the Lord lays something on your heart and really focus in on that. There needs to be room for both in our prayer lives. We do love to pray for one another and intercede for one another. But for example, our after the evening service is our time of prayer for revival. We said these other things are important and we'll pray for them another time. But this needs to be a focus on revival. So if we have a burden, the Lord's speaking, we need to not, okay, that gets added to the checklist and I'll get to it. We need to be focused and dedicate time in prayer to whatever we are burdened for, either personally or for another. It's a helpful thing, especially if you're in your closet or somewhere where you're alone, to pray out loud. That is something that can really help keep your mind more focused. If you're just praying in your head, and of course God can hear that, and that's necessary and appropriate sometimes, but just it's so easy for your thoughts to drift. But when you're speaking and that's just kind of echoing back, it does do a great deal in helping keep your focus upon that prayer. And also, that is good practice if you're ever called upon to pray publicly. We just recently talked about prayer with the teens, and I encourage them that there are opportunities in life to pray publicly before a meal or something like that. And if we ever miss one of those opportunities, that's really a lost chance. There's something special about having the opportunity to pray. And not that that's our focus, that others hear us praying, but our prayer can be a witness to other people. So we want to be ready to take advantage of that. Praying out loud. Body position. Body position can impact our attitude and focus. That is a known psychological phenomenon that you could get feedback and just, it can help keep your focus. If you're just kind of laying back in the easy chair, you're used to your mind wandering when you do that, and prayer's not going to be any different. So there is something to be said for kneeling before the Lord. Just that's an attitude of prayer, and it's just telling your body and your mind this is something different, in addition to be a show of humility and reverence before the Lord. And we want to be specific in our prayer requests. Yes, there are times things need to be broad, but if something is on your heart, lay it out before the Lord. Just be real specific. Articulate your needs and desires as clearly as possible. Our prayers need to be frequent. Both the verbs here, being made effective and availing, they are in the present tense. We've talked before the Greek present, that means an ongoing action. So they are constantly availing, they're constantly working because they're constantly being made effective. But if they're constantly being made effective, that means we need to be constantly offering them. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. In any condition of life, in anything going on, be ready and willing to bring that before the Lord. And that's where I think we need both. I think we need that dedicated time of prayer each and every day to set apart. And then we need to be willing to, just as things come up, pray. But if we're going to have that daily time of prayer, we need to pick some time you can commit to and do it daily. That was something when I was in college, and that's a great opportunity to mix things up. And I was trying to figure out, how do I want to do devotions? And on the one hand, there's, well, you're just going to read your chapter of the Bible, your devotional, and it's easy to do that. But then I thought, well, days I don't have an 8 a.m. class, I read a hymn and just spend a lot longer with it. And those times were a blessing. But if you overcommit and you can't make a habit of it, it just comes easy to say, well, I don't have time for that today. I'll put it off for tomorrow. So it's better to pick a time and place that you can commit to daily than maybe hit or miss doing something a little bit better. And you can always change and grow in that, but really encourage you to have that daily time picked and set aside. James the Just, who wrote this, he knew what he was talking about. He's speaking from experience here. He was referred to as old camel knees. because he spent so much time in kneeling prayer on stone floors that his knees were calloused. So James knows what he is talking about here. He spent that time in fervent prayer. And something I don't have time to get into deeply here, but if we have a burden on our heart and we're serious about all these other aspects of prayer, being faithful, being forceful and focused in it, and there's an especial desire on our life, something that can really complement that is fasting. Fasting is a useful practice in fellowship with the Lord, especially in relation to a specific need, whether it be personal, whether you're burdened nationally or something larger. Fasting is a New Testament concept. The Lord said in Luke 5:35 that when the groom departs, then the friends of the bridegroom will fast. Christ's followers would fast after the ascension, and the church can and ought to fast now. We see a lot of examples of fasting in the New Testament. We're talking fasting, we're talking about refraining from food for a spiritual purpose. There's a lot of people that skip meals, whether they're dieting, whether they're busy, but it's taking that and making it work spiritually. Sometimes people do that to, well, the money I would have spent on that meal, I'd give to some cause, and that's fine, but I think the bigger emphasis is the time. The time that we would spend eating to spend that in focused prayer. And a fast can be as little as one meal, just saying, I'm going to skip this meal and spend that time in prayer with the Lord. Many fasts are a day, whether that be 24 hours or just sunrise to sunset. And then if you get in the habit of fasting, you can progress longer. Some people drink during fasting, some people don't. But if you have never fasted, that's something I would encourage you to pray to the Lord about. That's something he had used in my life just as a real blessing. And of course, what you think of is that, well, during lunchtime, that's going to be a nice time of prayer, and it is. But just the fact that you're going through the day fasting, maybe you're not like me, but I spend a lot of time in the day thinking, what am I having for lunch or supper today? And any time that comes to your mind, you think, I'm fasting today. And that's just an opportunity to pray the Lord about it. Anytime a hunger pang hits, that says, Lord, I am weak, I am frail, I need you, and an opportunity of prayer. There's just something special of showing our reliance on God and not ourselves, and saying to him, God, I am really, really serious about this. I have a desire, and I need you to work in this area of my life or in our world. So fasting is something I'd encourage you to pray about and consider. Third this evening, though, the measure of the prayer. A little bit more about the prayer itself. We said it's invested with power. It's being made effective. That's passive. So it's not that our words are magical. And that's really, the charismatic has gotten to that point where it's name it, claim it, they call it. That I just say something I feel I ought to have, and that's going to come true, and the words become magical. That's not prayer, and it's really not of ourselves. Yes, we can hinder prayer by being not right with God, but it's just like most things in Christian life. Anything wrong is our fault, but any good that comes out of it is of the Lord. The prayer is being made effective by the Holy Spirit. He energizes our requests. He takes it to Christ, to the Father. So we need to take every opportunity to remove anything in our lives that could be a hindrance, so our prayers are an open channel for God to release his power on a situation. So they are imbued with power from the Holy Spirit. They need to be in the will of God. If we look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Excuse me, him being Christ there. If we ask in the will of Christ, we know that God's will never contradict Scripture. And I've fallen in that trap that pray for something, if I'm real honest, you know what, that probably doesn't align with Scripture. So that's obviously not going to be God's will. He's not going to give us those things then. James talks about, well, you pray and you have not, it's because you're praying to consume it upon your own lusts. That's James 4:3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. As we study the life of Christ in the Gospel of John, what was his overriding concern? What was his desire in everything he did? It was that the Father might be glorified. He said, Father, glorify thy name. And God responded to him, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. So therefore, to be in Christ's will, that needs to be our desire in prayer. Father, be glorified. Glorify yourself in this. Even though it's right that we are praying for our own needs at times, our prayer should not be us-focused, it should be God-focused. It's, Lord, I have this need in my life. Please meet it in the way that you will be glorified. Please work in this situation in my life that you may have the honor and the glory. Verse 16 talks specifically about intercessory prayer. Pray one for another that you may be healed. Yes, we are called to pray without ceasing and should be presenting problems and needs in our own life, but we also need to be praying for others. Prayer is most effective when God's people are praying for each other. Here they were praying one for another for healing, that God would work in that situation. Of course, if we're going to pray one for another, that means we have to share our requests. Sometimes we're going through something and we think, I don't want anybody else to know that. But that's where we need trusted Christian friends, that we can share those things. And not that they get spread through the world, but another believer can help us and another believer can say, I will pray for you specifically in this situation. But it's not even limited to believers. Let's turn to 1 Timothy, famous passage on prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We are supposed to pray for all people, and especially our leaders. We're supposed to pray for people we might not even like or agree with, but we're supposed to be praying for them in an intercessory way, once again, that God might be glorified. But we saw there, it's still to our benefit, that we might live peaceably and godly. So we're to be praying for our leaders and praying for all people on their behalf, because unbelievers can't pray effectively for themselves. So they need us to pray on their behalf. That, of course, their greatest need would be met of salvation, but also that God would work in other areas of their life. And of course, something very helpful in intercessory prayer is a prayer journal, keeping track of requests. Some of you I know are known as prayer warriors, and I'm sure you have people constantly bringing needs and requests, and it's easy to say, yes, I'll pray for that, and it just... it flies off and slips your mind. It's so important to keep track of these needs, but then also that you can make note, this is how God answered. That if you're just thinking off the top of your head, maybe you think, what is God answering? It's important to keep note and remembrance of that. And in the end, the measure of the prayer is going to be the increase. It's going to be the working of God, Him answering mightily. When the results come as a result of prayer, it is God's working and He should get the honor and the glory. Here it's talking about healing. God always affirmatively answers yes to spiritual healing. For salvation, for cleansing, He always answers yes. Physically, sometimes healing is not His will, but it's still right that we pray and that He be glorified in it. We just talked last Sunday morning in John 14. Christ said to the disciples that they would do the works He did. They would do greater works than He did. And that led right into Him saying, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, He will give it. It is through the power of prayer that we have the ability to do the works of Christ and greater works than those. And as we said when we were in that passage, that the focus wasn't on the miracles. The greatest miracle is the salvation of the soul. That Christ's ministry was limited to a small area, but by the power of believers, the gospel has gone throughout the world and millions have been saved. If we look at the early church, the book of Acts, Revivals broke out constantly. They broke out in a great way. We can look through history, and they're all founded on prayer. There's no reason the same thing cannot happen today. The Lord's hand is not slack, but we need to do all we can to get ourselves right with the Lord and then to pray a prayer of faith like they have. We need to be confessed up. We need to be fervent. We need to be constant. We need to pray. We've seen the maker of the prayer. We've got to be right with the Lord. The method of the prayer, it's according to the God's will. It's fervent. It's frequent. It's focused. The measure of the prayer, it's in the will of God. It's intercessory. And it's His great work. Friend, as a believer, each of us is called to the ministry of prayer. That's not a some people thing. That's each and every believer. Successful prayer is going to start with your life. Are you living righteously? Are you hiding things? Are you confessed before God and man as needed? Are you consecrated to God? Effective prayer is serious business. Praying in faith, being frequent with it, being focused with it, perhaps even fasting with it. It needs to be in God's will, not focused on us, but on others and on His glory, leaving to Him all the results and praise. As I close, Christian friend, what does your prayer life look like? Is it as fruitful as you'd like it to be? Is it as effective as maybe it once was? Friend, will you commit to doing everything you can to allowing your prayer life to be an avenue of God's working? Will you make confession needed before God or man? Would you commit to a regular time of prayer? Could I ask you for maybe 10 more minutes of your day? If you don't have something regular, would you commit 10 minutes of just being totally alone with the Lord in prayer? Would you add 10 minutes to just, as burdens come, to really focus in on that each and every day? Just over an hour a week. Would you give that for the Lord's working? And as I've said, the burden on my heart, I think our heart is for revival in our services next week. Would you pray to maybe commit to fast at some time this week, a meal a day? Would you see if the Lord would desire for you to set that time aside to be focused on Him, that He would just do a mighty work? Let's close in prayer. Dearest Heavenly Father, we praise You, Lord, for the opportunity and the power of prayer. We ask that You would just help us see maybe if our prayers are not where we want them to be, Lord, why that is. I pray that we would be willing to confess and get right with You in any area. I pray, Lord, that we would not just kind of sprinkle prayer in or add it in addition to other things, that we would make a focused effort of a time of prayer, a regular time of prayer, and just be beseeching You in that time, Lord. Please help each of us to see how we can improve our prayer life, whether it be being more regular, whether it be getting apart for that, spending more time, or maybe this area of fasting, Lord. I pray that You would reveal to each person here tonight a way that they can improve and that they would put that into action this week, Lord, that we would be a congregation prepared for revival as we come to these special meetings next week. Please guide and direct us, Lord. Please move in Your Spirit, convict hearts in this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.